AM 1220, The Word. Hi there, I'm Glenn Mertz. Welcome to Living the Word, a program where we talk to people who are living the Word. And thanks for being here on a bright and sunny March 1st. Coming up on today's program, we will talk with Pastor John Kitchen from Stowe Alliance Fellowship. We'll talk about his church, his ministry, and the books that he has out published. And we'll do that here in just a minute on Living the Word on AM 1220, The Word. AM 1220, The Word, and welcome back to Living the Word. My name's Glenn Mertz, as always. Thanks for being part of our radio family. I want to welcome to the studio Pastor John Kitchen from Stowe Alliance Fellowship. And, Pastor, thanks for being here today.
Well, thank you, Glenn. It's a joy to be with you.
Well, we got a lot to talk about. A couple of books you were very kind to send me. One was called Pathways to Peace, and the other one, The Long Story Short. And I want to talk about those and some of the other books that you've published. But I'd like to start out talking about your church, if we can.
Okay.
Tell me about the Stowe Alliance.
Stowe Alliance Fellowship is just over 51 years old now. We just had a wonderful celebration not too long ago to celebrate half a decade of God's blessing to us as a church. It's a wonderful place. It's had, a wonderful ministry over the years, sending people around the world. We are a Christian Missionary Alliance. That's our denomination. So we're strong on missions overseas as well as at home. And just thankful for all God's goodness over the years to us.
How long have you been there?
I've been here just over 9 years.
How did you get started in the ministry?
Well, that's an interesting thing. Of course, God's call. But was challenged by my pastor as a young fellow growing up in a tiny little town in Iowa to consider the possibility of just a year of Bible college, get some Bible, and found that I just loved it, but wasn't sure of God's will for my life and didn't figure I should go get a degree in Bible just because it felt good. So I sat a year out, worked under my pastor at home, worked full-time job, saved some money, and he began to give me opportunities in ministry, all kinds of different things. And during that year in my life, probably about 20 years old, God made clear to me he'd called me to preach his word and to shepherd God's people. So I've been doing that ever since.
As I understand it, you didn't even start Sunday school till you were in high school, right?
Right. Yeah, I was came to know Christ in junior high. Really, from an unchurched but a good family, but an unchurched family. We didn't go to church. But when I was in older elementary school, turn of events and wintertime events, we lived on a rented farm in an old farmhouse. The furnace went out. We were almost asphyxiated, but my mom, for some unknown reason, knew to get us out, and she attributed that to God. And so she began seeking God the only way she knew how, and she picked one of the two little churches in our little town, and we started going, though I don't remember a thing about it. We began to seek God, but it wasn't until I was in junior high that I actually came to know Christ.
So God said, well, if they're not going to come to me, I'm going to take care of that furnace.
Yeah, exactly. He has ways of finding you.
Yeah, so it's going to be kind of painful, but he did reach you.
Yes.
What a wonderful story. And then he reached you, and you decided to become a pastor. Or he decided you
Yeah, he decided
pastor.
I should become a pastor.
Yeah. And you love it?
I love it. When God calls you, it's not that there's not hard days. There are hard days. But and there's many joyful days as well. But when God's call is on you, you follow God's call and trust him for his grace.
It's a big responsibility, isn't it?
Well, it is. Yeah, it is. I have in view that day when I'll stand before him and my life will be reviewed. And it's a more harsh judgment, more severe judgment for those who teach, James said. So I take that seriously. And it's a serious matter to live under his call.
But we have a big responsibility as Christians, each individual person, because we're all going to stand in front of him.
Right.
And he's going to look at us and he's going to say, yeah, you're here with me, but let's take a look at some of the things you did while you were in the body.
Right.
And it's not going to be pleasant for a lot of people. I mean, we're still going to be saved.
Right.
We're still going to be with the Lord, but there will be.
As through fire.
Yeah.
Will be.
Yeah. To see if it turns a star, if there's a little bit of gold there.
Right.
I'm hoping at least for a coin.
Yeah. I'm thankful for grace.
There you go. There you go. Let's talk a little bit about your books and how you get started with that. And I mentioned to you before we went in the air, is this an extension of some of your sermons? How did you start writing? And I guess why?
It began probably a decade ago or so that it was really just the outgrowth of a series of messages I had been preaching, had been done for some time, but had just kind of continued laying on my heart. And I'd had some important people in my life tell me, you know, that is the kind of thing that maybe should be written. And I thought, who's going to write that? And when do I have time to do that? And who would publish it anyway? And but God very clearly one day just really laid it on my heart, I want you to write this down. And I had no expectation necessarily to be published. Or, I mean, who was I to publish a book? You know, any of that. But I went home to my wife. I don't know what to say other than I have to write this.
Yeah.
And she, bless her heart, you know, encouraged me to do that. And so kids were little then, you know, we'd get them tucked in bed and she'd head off to bed. And about 10 o'clock at night, I'd start working and work till midnight and did that for quite a long time. You know, and just, you know, my other rest of my life was pretty full. So those were a couple hours a day I could grab and worked on it over time and got place it was done. And eventually through long story of providences, God saw it through to publication.
What was your first book?
Called Embracing Authority.
Mm. Well, I want to talk about that a little bit.
Okay.
Because in one of your books called it's Pathways to Peace, you talk about Isaiah 40, and there's something in there that I would like to touch on. Now, when did you write Pathways to Peace? How long ago?
That's a good question. It was written a while before it was published, and it was really written out of a season of clinging to God, calling out to God in my own life through some challenges.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew going in it was going to be a year of challenges. And so I knew I needed to go somewhere in Scripture and intentionally meditate over a protracted period of time on His exalted glory and sovereignty.
Mm.
So nowhere does that better, I think, in the Bible than Isaiah 40. So I went there and just began to memorize, meditate, write down reflections. And so it all grew out of that over time. And it was just more of a salve to my soul personally. And then eventually I sought some publication.
Well, the reason why I ask that is because it seems like you're writing for what's going on today.
Mm.
And that is, we see what's happening over in the Middle East. We see what is happening here.
Mm-hmm.
And we look at it and we say, you know, if God rules over the nations and He rules over the rulers, I mean, God is in charge of everything.
Right.
Why does He allow, I mean, we can go all the way back to the Old Testament, King Saul. Why does He allow certain rulers? Look at Gaddafi, who they're trying to oust right now after how many years he was there.
Right.
And suddenly, it's a mystery to a lot of people and a head scratcher, but I'm quite sure that the Bible has an answer for
right.
that.
Well, it is a head scratcher, and I don't know that we ever on this side of heaven get it all, you know, sketched out perfectly. But what we know, for example, Isaiah. Here's Isaiah. He lives a long ministry in Judah. He sets with Judah's people and watches the wicked and ruthless and bloodthirsty Assyrians come and destroy and murder and lead away the survivors of their northern brother neighbors, Israel. They had to scratch their head and say, God, how could you? I mean, I know they weren't perfect, but and I know they divided from us, but how could you allow that?
Mm.
And then he saw them march right on Jerusalem, the armies of Assyria, and King Hezekiah is surrounded, cornered, calls out to God along with Isaiah, and God does a miracle and delivers them from Assyria. But right on the heels of that, he says, what Assyria didn't do, I'm going to let Babylon do. They're going to come, destroy you, destroy the temple, destroy the city, take all the survivors captive, everything that you thought it meant to be the people of God. Everything about what you thought it meant to be you as a nation, as individuals within that, is going to appear to be gone. But in the midst of that, I want you to remember something. And so he writes Isaiah 40. Yes, to be read in the midst of that captivity, after the devastation, in the midst of the captivity, when it seems the promise is gone, he writes Isaiah 40 to say, lift up your eyes and look again at God.
Mm.
So in the midst of the mess, you know, we look at North Africa and the Middle East and the Arab world and what's happening in, you know, in Libya and, you know, Egypt and Oman and Bhutan and all of them over there that are seeing all these protests. And we see things in our own nation that concern us deeply as well. The key, I think, is what he says right there. It's the key to the chapter, I believe, in Isaiah 40. In chapter 40, verse 9, he says, behold your God.
Mm.
That's the key. We need to look around. We need to be live in this world. We need to be active participants in this world. But we need to get our eyes on God because He's the one who resides above and beyond indeed appoints rulers, allows things we don't understand. He has sovereign purposes. Mm. We'll never understand, but if we trust him, in the end, we're going to get it right.
Is God saying that to the church now?
Oh, I believe so. I think maybe in America that's what we need to hear as loud and clear as anything else. Not just Americans, but the church in America, I think.
Mm.
Saying again, it's not about religious hoop jumping. It's not about, you know, even your own particular church or your own little pet programs or whatever it is. Look, we need to get back to the heart of it, and that it begins with setting your eyes on me, prioritizing, exalting, keeping God at the central place, heart worship, heart obedience. And we need that as individuals. We need that as whole churches. We need that as a nation.
Because God looked at Israel and said, look, I'll take care of Babylon
right
in my own time.
Mm-hmm.
Right now I'm using Babylon to discipline you. So could he be saying in this day and age, and look, it's pure speculation.
Sure.
So I'm sorry, God, that if I'm misspeaking here, but could God be saying, look, church, you're not focusing on me, and I will take care of the people around you in my own time, but right now I'm going to use them to get you to focus on me.
He certainly said that to Israel. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, God calls him, you know, my anointed. That's the term for Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, obviously, he's not the eternal saving Messiah, only Jesus. But in his purposes within time and space, in a span of his working with his people Israel, he was to be used, even though not acknowledging God, not knowing God, he was to be used for the purposes of making the people of God what they needed to be, to be and achieve all God wanted them to be and achieve. And same thing with Cyrus, you know, he's my anointed, he is my shepherd, but he doesn't even know God. But he's the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. So God can do that, and I think today, yes, I think that God says that to us today. We today, the church, his people today, Bible tells us that he is refining for himself, for his son, Jesus, a bride. And we go to that Ephesians 5 passage where it talks about marriage, and it does talk about earthly marriage, and that's very applicable. But in the end, he says, I say all of this, but I want you to know I'm talking about Christ and the church.
Mm-hmm.
That our bridegroom is preparing his bride. And sometimes that involves things that we don't understand. It involves discipline. It involves circumstances where we have to put our eyes back on God, behold our God, and say, I see him. I don't see how it works out. I don't see why he would do this. I don't understand why he would allow this. I don't see what he's trying to achieve through it. But I have my eyes on him. And that's really all that's necessary to trust him. I don't have to understand to trust. I just have to see him.
We're talking with Pastor John Kitcher from Stowe Alliance Fellowship, and you're listening to Living the Word. God not only disciplines nations, but also individuals. And I think I've talked to way too many people that have said, God has done this in my life, and I know that was a wake-up call for me, and because my life wasn't going the way it should be. We also know God is unchanging, and the God of the Old Testament is still the God of today. So it wouldn't be surprising that we'd be doing some of the same things today that he was doing in the past, right?
Absolutely. He loves not only the church corporately or collectively, he loves us each one. And as a father disciplines his children, so our God, our Father, disciplines us. And so, yes, absolutely. And, for the people who say, God, I understand how God was disciplined. It was a wake-up call. See, that's a sign of grace.
Mm.
Nobody gets that on their own. Nobody wakes up and concludes that's what's happening with the hardships. That's God's Spirit working in that heart to say there's redemptive good in this momentary bad, as we might want to label it.
Well, even with a lot of Bible reading, we sometimes don't get it. Case in point, you. And that's why you wrote Long Story Short, because here you are, you're absorbing, you're getting all this information from the Bible, you're looking at it, and you don't know how it fits.
Right.
It's like looking at a jigsaw puzzle that isn't assembled. You know, okay, I know all the different individual pieces, but how do I get them together? And that's why you wrote the book, right?
Right. Yeah, it really started decades ago in my life when I had completed one level of my training, biblical training. And, you know, I didn't come from a Christian home. I didn't go to Sunday school until I was a senior in high school, you know, so I didn't have a lot of Bible background. All of a sudden I show up at a Bible college. And so, you know, I learned a great deal over those next 4 years, and that was wonderful. I didn't know it all. I still haven't, not even close to knowing it all.
Yeah.
But I had a fairly comprehensive understanding of the people, events, things of the Bible. I could line them up fairly well chronologically, but I remember saying to my wife, I still can't see how it – I can't see the grand movement of all that God is doing through all of that and how that it fits today. And it became really a cry of my heart. God, I want to see. I need your spirit to open my eyes. I see how all that fits. What is the big story that's going on here?
What's the Bible about, in other
words? Yeah. What's the Bible about? And how does my story find meaning in the midst of God's story that he's been writing since eternity past and right on into eternity future?
So when did it hit you?
Well, in seminary, I was trucking along, taking classes.
Passing all the tests.
Yeah, right. Well, by the skin of my teeth sometimes.
Well, I know, but you know, but you knew the answers. You just didn't know how they all fit together. Right.
And then God used a course I took with a man named Buck Hatch, James Buck Hatch. Just a wonderful teacher of the Word of God. And it was called Progress of Redemption. And in that, he really traced the great redemptive storyline of Scripture. And it was lights on. Somebody flipped the switch like you've been doing here today with the radio to make things go on. And God flipped the switch. And certainly not perfectly, but in my comprehension, I didn't perfectly comprehend it. He threw the switch perfectly. But I began to see that's it. And it's not that it was necessarily new material, because I knew the material. It was just the fitting of together and seeing the line, the story, that it fits. It all fits.
Mm.
And that does something amazing for a person's soul when you begin to get that sense.
When you can see how the Old Testament is connected
right.
to the New
yeah.
Testament, and then how the New Testament is connected actually with eternity.
Right. And in the midst of that, how my life and the events of my life. Now, we don't always figure out all of them, because we've been talking, there's some mysteries there. But you begin to say, here's my span in that long storyline. Here's where my story is going to fit. Now, in light of the fact that that's where all of creation is being moved by an eternal sovereign God, through all of this in the past, with the trajectory that leads us, you know, through scriptural prophecy on into the future, this is where the span of my life is. I know the trajectory my life should take. I know what my story should be about. I give some help in the book about beginning to figure out in more specific detail how we shape our lives around that story, to become part of that story. But that was revolutionary to me.
And then things that were very important to you in your life suddenly don't seem that important, do they?
Well, no. There's a certain reprioritizing of your desires, your wishes, things you value, things you put importance on, because you begin, you know, to do what God says he'll enable you to do in the Scriptures, and that is to look with an eternal view.
Mm.
It's the things of eternity that last, and you want those things.
Yeah, we have a misconception, I think, on this planet that God put us here for us to be happy. It doesn't quite work that way.
Well, no, actually, what I try to do is as I trace folks through the storyline of the Scriptures, and thereby helping them figure out what their story should be, is to say, look, there's really two things along the way. When you're confused along the way and you say, I don't understand where I am or what God's doing, whether as you're reading through the Bible and you're trying to understand what he was doing at the time, like, you know, allowing Babylon to take captive Judah or whatever it may be, why would God do that? Or if it's right now in your own life, you're trying to figure that out. I say there's two things I want to give you for the journey, from eternity past to eternity future, two things that will always help you find a reading of where you're at in God's plan. It's kind of like the mariners of old used the sextant. They called it, they needed a fixed object like the horizon and a star. And if they had two fixed objects, they could take a reading in the middle of the vast ocean where they couldn't see anything but water, and they could chart their location and their course. They just needed two fixed objects. And so those two fixed objects, I say, wherever you're at in the span of eternity and time and events of your life or the Bible, are simply the glory and grace of God.
Mm.
I say, the folks at Soul Alliance Fellowship will tell you, I say all the time, everything about everything is about the glory of God.
Yeah, you're right.
And everything about everything is by the grace of God. We know those two things for sure. Those are our fixed points of reference. We know that God is determined to demonstrate the greatness of his glory as a giver, a God of grace and love. And that goes all the way back pre-creation to why he created and how he's steered history, how he's chosen individuals and groups and nation and so forth, all the way down to our own events. Say, everything about everything is about the glory of God.
Mm.
And everything about everything he requires of us is going to be by the grace of God.
It's hard to comprehend that there were at one time was nothing except God. There was just God.
It really is.
There's no angels. There's no demons. There were no people. There was nothing.
And that in, if we can make reference to it as a place, because if nothing else existed, there was no place yet.
Yeah.
There's no spatial dimension. But
right.
You say in that place where there was nothing but God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he was utterly and absolutely satisfied in himself. He had a complex of perfect relationships, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, fellowship together. In eternity, for eternity, it wasn't that he was bored, needed something to do.
Yeah, I was going to say, what do you guys want to do today? Yeah. Well, let's make people.
He wasn't lonely. He didn't need to talk to somebody about something.
Yeah.
He was utterly and absolutely self-sufficient, as he still is and always will be, completely satisfied himself. And so you say, well, why would he create the universe? Why would he create humanity? Why would he set in motion the events that have come? Why allow... you know, create a world where hardship and difficulty and tragedy and heartache take place? Why would he do any of that? And I would simply say that it is because he wanted to demonstrate the greatness of his glory as a giver and a lover. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had known giving and loving relationship mutually forever. To magnify that, he said, let me create a universe in which I will display that in creatures that I will make in my own image. And demonstrate to them that that's the kind of God I am. And not just to them, but through them, that I'm a God of grace.
When you think of it that way, I mean, the things that we get involved with in this life, it's kind of meaningless at times. We get involved with activities that have nothing to do with God. And quite frankly, those activities we don't want God involved in. We just want to do them on our own.
And that's certainly true. And yet, at the same time, I would say that God put us in a particular space and time in that eternal continuum. You know, he put us to live in America at this particular time, or wherever people who are listening may live. And a certain complex of relationships, you know, he's provided a certain job for you, or maybe joblessness at the moment, and some are listening, or whatever it may be. And within that context, there are certainly a lot of things that don't, we focus on and do that don't have eternal significance, but he wants to bring to those moments, to those relationships, to those events, to those activities, through us, evidences of his glory and evidences of his grace. And so really it is all tied. You know, now certainly we need to make some choices. Not everything we do would necessarily be honoring God, but the key there is finding, okay, in the complex of the real world in which I live, who I've got to deal with and things I have to do, How do I demonstrate God's glory by drawing upon God's grace?
We can't do that, though. That has to come from God.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. I think we say that prayer, God, you know, how can I show your glory today? Well, quite frankly, you can't, but I will use you.
Right. Apart from the grace, you can't show the
right,
glory.
Right. Exactly.
That's why it is.
Absolutely.
Grace, yeah.
And if we can kind of get that into our bloodstream, I think you're going to start thinking a little bit differently.
Right.
But you can't do it unless you're first in Scripture and that you're praying and that you're on the same wavelength as God. You can't go off on your own and start saying, you know, okay.
I've got this grandiose plan. I'm going to just do this for God's glory. No, you need God's guidance into how he wants. Think about how did God demonstrate his glory most poignantly, if I can say that, most gloriously, if I can use the word to define the word. It was by sending his son. Ephesians 2 says he humbled himself and became like a man. Became a man. And obedient even unto death. It was in utter humility And even the humility of death, even the death on a cross, that God was most glorified because he is a God of grace. And that humility was a demonstration of grace and salvation for us. And so, you know, what did Christ call the cross in John? He kept referring to it as my glory. You know, I will glorify the Father. And so in that complex of relationships, we live, you see, we think we have to have some big, stupendous plan. We have to pull off something big. No, we have to live in humble servant submission relationship to the people around us, demonstrating that grace. And in that, God's glorified, because that reflects the heart of the God who started it all in motion, the God who came to earth, suffered for our sins, rose again from the dead, lives by his Spirit to give us that grace.
Your books, Pathways to Peace, and Long Story Short, in addition to your other books, how can people pick those up?
They're available at Amazon on the web, as well as christianbook.com on the web. They could get a hold of me at the church. I'd be glad to have them do so. They could check out my personal website, www.jkitchen.org.
Okay.
They can't purchase them on my site, but it'll give them more information on how to contact me there.
Okay. Where can they, where's the church at, so they if they want to step
in? It's at 4460 Stowe Road,
okay.
Stow, Stowe, Ohio.
All right. Very good. Pastor John Kitchen, Stowe Alliance Fellowship. We'll take a break. We'll have more Living the Word next on AM 1220, The Word.